First reading is from Genesis, chapter 16, the whole of the chapter. Genesis 16. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go, sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Abram agreed to what Sarai said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian maidservant Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my servant in your arms, and now that she knows she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." "Your servant is in your hands," Abram said. "Do with her whatever you think best." Then Sarai mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from, and where are you going?" "I'm running away from my mistress, Sarai," she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her." The angel added, "I will so increase your descendants that they will be too numerous to count." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "You are now with child, and you will have a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility toward all his brothers." She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees me," for she said, "I have now seen the one who sees me." That is why the well was called Beer Lahai Roi. It is still there between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram gave the name Ishmael to the son she had born. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael.
The second reading comes from chapter 21, verses 1 to 21. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, "God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me." And she added, "Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age." The child grew and was weaned, and on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abraham was mocking, and she said to Abraham, "Get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac." The matter distressed Abraham greatly, because it concerned his son. But God said to him, "Do not be distressed about the boy and your maidservant. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I will make the son of the maidservant into a nation also, because he is your offspring." Early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. He set them on her shoulders and then sent her off with the boy. She went on her way and wandered into the desert of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went off and sat down nearby, about a bow shot away, for she thought, "I cannot watch the boy die." And as she sat there nearby, she began to sob. God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What is the matter, Hagar? "Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy as he grew up. He lived in the desert and became an archer. While he was living in the desert of Paran, his mother got a wife for him from Egypt. Here ends the reading.
Good morning, everyone. How are we going? Thank you. My name's Lee, if I haven't met you before. A special welcome if you're new or visiting us this morning. I'd love to chat to you over morning tea. Also, please keep your Bibles open to chapter 21 of Genesis. That's what we're going to be looking at this morning. How about I pray before we begin? Heavenly Father, I pray that as we come to your word this morning, that we'll remember that your word is more than just letters on pages. It's you revealing yourself to us, your character. It's you challenging us. Your word is sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates deep into our soul. It judges our thoughts and our actions. Give us great humility now as we come to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, put your hand up if you've heard of the bystander effect. Only one or two. Okay. So the bystander effect, it's where individuals are less likely to offer help to a victim when other people are present. And supposedly the greater number of bystanders, the less likely it is that we will help. So if you type in bystander effect into Google, you'll get some pretty shocking videos of people walking past people who are just like half dead on the floor. But I want you to think of a time when you've bucked that trend. I want you to think of a time when you have stood up for someone or something when others haven't been. I actually struggled to think of a moment. Most of the moments I could think of me being the hero, happened in my dream. So I'm not going to share those. But I do remember in primary school one moment. I stood up to the captain of the rugby league team because he was picking on the girl that I liked. And it's not hard to imagine me in primary school, about like year 4 or 5. I was really small. I was very weedy. And this guy was a lot bigger than I was. I'm pretty sure he had facial hair. And so it's not surprising that I got smashed. But what about you? Maybe the sporting team you support is struggling, and you continue to stand up for them by wearing their jersey. Maybe you're still standing up for free-to-air TV. You haven't got Foxtel or Netflix or Optus or anything like that. Maybe in the past a friend of yours or someone you know has been teased a lot, and as people just joined in or stood by and watched, you actually stood up for them. Or maybe you saw someone in public in distress and you went to help them when others drove by or walked by. And if you're a Christian, then maybe at work or at home or in some other context, people have been bagging out Christianity, mocking Jesus, God, the Bible, even you, and you've stood up for them. You've stood up for God. Well, as we focus on Genesis 21 this morning, the central moment is verse 9, and it's where Ishmael mocks Isaac, which is significant because Isaac he's the fulfillment to all these wild promises that God has been making to Abraham and Sarah. God promised them that they would have offspring that they couldn't count, and that they would become a great nation, a nation that blesses all others. And so Isaac's birth, given Abraham was 100 years old, that's old, Sarah was 90, and she was said to be unable to conceive, this was a huge moment of fulfillment. It's classic God. doing something when all the light, when it was just completely unbelievable. It was never going to happen. It was impossible. Let me read verses 1 to 3, chapter 21. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave him the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. This is huge. It's only a few chapters for us, but 25 years, God has said, I will give you a child. I will make you into a great nation. These are exceedingly wild promises. And for 25 years, God has kept asking that Abraham and Sarah trust him. To be honest, with not a lot to go on. And so Isaac is significant. Isaac was about 3 years old in verse 8, because that's when they weaned children back then and they celebrated it. That makes Ishmael 17 years old. He's referred to as a boy, but he's 17 years old. But Ishmael mocking Isaac in verse 9, it isn't just sibling rivalry. Ishmael is mocking the child that announces God is faithful. God is trustworthy. God is powerful. God does the impossible. God can bring out about laughter out of tragedy. God can bring life from death. Mocking Isaac is no small matter. But given what God has done, should anyone really think that Ishmael is a problem? That he's going to somehow stop God's plans? I don't think so. Still, the question is, how does God respond to those who mock him and his plans? And therefore, how should we respond to those who mock and oppose God? It's worth remembering that opposition can happen in many contexts, at home, by your parents, your siblings, your children, your spouse, at work, from your boss, or your colleagues. It can happen from friends, it can be in person, it can happen online, it can be in the media, it can be intentional or accident, like happen by accident, from people here in Australia or from people all around the world. How does God respond to those who mock him? And how should we respond? Well, that old myth that the God of the Old Testament is anger, 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 and the God of the New Testament is love, 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 is once again busted. Firstly, there is something here that God wants you and I to remember. Let me read verses 6 to 7. You can read along with me. Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. Sarah is laughing, she is rejoicing, and she says, when I tell people this, everyone is going to laugh with me. This is insane that we would have children at this age. Now, we also need to remember that Isaac's name means laughter. So the word laughter in those first six verses comes up a lot. And so this repetition of Isaac's name and the word laughter, they're meant to point us back to Genesis 17, where God told Abraham to call his son Isaac, because Abraham laughed at God. He laughed at the promises of God. And in chapter 18, Sarah also laughed at God's promise. In verse 9, where it says Ishmael mocks Isaac, that word mocks is the same word. It comes from the word laughter. Sarah thought that others, that everyone would just laugh with her. But here, straight away, Ishmael is laughing at Isaac. And the reality is some will rejoice with us as we see the fulfillment of God's promise in Jesus. But there are going to be many who will laugh at us and laugh at God. Now, chapter 16 tells us that there is some pretty significant history between Sarah, Hagar, and Ishmael, which must have contributed to Sarah banishing them off into the desert to starve to death. But what the writer wants to make clear is how quickly Sarah has forgotten that she laughed at God too. And when people oppose God and mock Christianity, it's easy for us to forget that we too were once enemies of God. Sometimes we talk about those who oppose Christianity and we get all self-righteous. We talk and we act like we're better than them. But the reality is we're not. And I reckon if you and I, if we're thinking and acting like this, that we're superior to them, that, you know, we've forgotten where we've come from, it might mean we haven't really understood what Christianity is about. We're not Christians. We're not in relationship with God because we're better people. Because God saw something good in you and me that wasn't in other people. That is not true. None of us are worthy. God demonstrated his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Not while we did something good or impressive. It's crazy just how often God's word reminds you and me who we were before God showed his great love and grace to us. God's word knows how quickly we forget that. Even for me, someone who's been a Christian for 20 years, the sin in my life reminds me that without God's love and grace, I'd be just like anyone else. I'd be just like those who laugh at God, who oppose God, who completely disregard God. It's only by God's grace. And so we need to remember who we were. And with that healthy dose of humility, secondly, we need to trust in God's love for those who oppose God. Once you remember that you were not that different to those who mock Christianity, who persecute Christians and who oppose God, once your heart breaks for these people, once you see yourself in them, you want to show love to them. But there is something we must do even before that. And that is to trust in God's love for them. If you look at verse 11, we see here that Abraham is so distressed. He's so distressed by Sarah's request to just get rid of them, banish them into the desert. He's so distressed because this is his son, Ishmael, who he'd fathered for 17 years. And maybe like me, at this point, you thought, surely God is going to rebuke Sarah and say, no, you live with Hagar and Ishmael. This was your mistake in the first place. Live with it. Show them love. But he doesn't say that. And I think God does this to teach Abraham and to teach us something very profound. It's a tragic story that they are left to starve in the desert. That Abraham's provisions for them of water and food were never going to be enough. But God sees them, God hears their cry, and he is with them in their distress. It's obvious that Sarah failed to love Hagar and Ishmael. Abraham didn't have the resources to love them, but God did. There are people you and I have failed to love. There are people we don't have the resources to love. We need to trust them to God because he loves them more than we do. And his love in Jesus is the love that everyone needs. back in chapter 16, we learnt that Ishmael's name means God hears. Hagar herself confessed that God sees. And here in verse 20, at the end of chapter 21, it says God was with the boy. This is a huge moment in Genesis. It's all been about Abraham until now. These guys are in the Bible to show us that God sees, that God hears and promises to be with everyone. We will fail, but God won't. And ultimately, these promises are fulfilled in Jesus, the Emmanuel child, God with us. Last year, when a bunch of us visited the children we sponsor in Alula in Tanzania, by far the hardest moment was saying goodbye to these children we had met. You know, I wanted to take them out of that situation. I wanted to do so much more for them. It really hurt to leave. But on the bus leaving the center, I was reminded that God loves them so much more than I do. And those girls that we sponsor, they knew God's love for them. God was with them. The best thing I can do is to trust God, is to keep reminding them of God's love for them. They need God so much more than me or my money. But these kids were people I loved, people I cared about. What about those we don't like, who oppose us, who are against us? Well, I can't think of a better way to trust God and to stir up love for people who we don't love than by prayer. Jesus says, pray for those who persecute you. In many contexts, maybe in your own home, maybe in your job, definitely in countries around the world, the only thing you're allowed to do is pray in silence. But in all contexts, in every situation, prayer must be the first thing we do. Don't gossip about those who give you a hard time for being a Christian, who say the wrong thing about God. Pray for them. When someone posts something nasty on Facebook, the first thing you should do is pray for them. You know, I'm disappointed in myself having a family that aren't Christians, that for so many family functions, I rarely pray beforehand. And not that I ever considered them our enemies at all, but when the same-sex marriage debate was in full flight, I was disappointed that here at All Saints, we rarely, if at all, prayed publicly for those who oppose God's word and the church. But the Bible never allows us to just have a let go and let God attitude, especially to those who oppose God. Lastly, we need to actually show love to these people, just as God has loved you and me. Christ-like sacrificial love to us who were once God's enemies. The Bible tells us that when we combine preaching the gospel with compassion to the poor, as we were challenged with last week, and love for our enemies, we adorn the gospel of our Savior, Jesus. The best way to shove the gospel in someone's face, for lack of a better phrase, is to live by what we preach. That sort of radical love puts the gospel, puts Jesus in the spotlight, which is what we want to do, right? We love our enemies because God loved us when we were his enemies. And we also love like God, praying that our acts of love, imperfect as they are, would point people to God's perfect love in Jesus. If you haven't seen the documentary that is showing in cinemas around Sydney at the moment, For the Love of God, that's the title of, sorry, For the Love of God is the title of the documentary, then you must see it. In a very vivid way, story after story throughout history, it captures what the Bible tells us should be at the core to how the church, how we God's people, witness to those around us. To love our neighbours, even our enemies, even those who persecute us, who mock and oppose God, we love with sacrificial love. We are very good at telling people what they're doing wrong, but not great at just actually getting in there and showing God's love to them. One of the interesting things about Sarah's reasons for kicking Hagar and Ishmael out in verse 10, if you look with me, look at what she says. She says, "Get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac." What's interesting about it is she's right. Isaac is the heir. She is right. But she acts nothing like God, as we see in the following verses. And we can be theologically correct and nothing like Jesus. For example, we can be right about abortion, but nothing like Jesus. Being like Jesus demands that we love those who disagree with us and God's word, and especially those who are caught up in the complexities of an unwanted pregnancy. Clearly, just saying it's wrong hasn't and isn't going to work. We need to get in there, get creative, and bring the radical love of God into this situation. Now, this is wild. This is crazy. The next thing I'm going to say, I know that. I didn't want to write it down, but it's here. What if Christians gave up having their own children and adopted the many who were being aborted? Or for every child we had, we adopted another. That's crazy. I know that's crazy. It's unreasonable. It's sacrificial. But every time the church has done a good job of loving their neighbours, it's kind of been like that. It's been sacrificial. It's been radical. Now, there are lots of things we can do. There are so many kids who require fostering. We could open up our homes to that. There are many things we can do. Our job as Christians isn't to win arguments. At home, at work, or in public, it's not our job to win arguments. Our job is to point people to Jesus. Sometimes this will mean losing a whole bunch of arguments. We need to love them instead. For these people who oppose us and who mock us, do things for them that you know they hate doing. Sacrifice the things that you want to do in order to love those who give you a hard time. Even just try getting to know them better so you understand where they're coming from, so that you can speak into their situations, into the questions that they have, so that they can see the gospel lived out in your life. So to finish with, I want to leave you with this question. How are you going to love that person? Hopefully you've thought of someone this morning. That person in your life who mocks you, opposes Christianity. Remember who you were. Pray for them. Love them in radical and sacrificial ways. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I think like Sarah, many of us are fretting that society is becoming less Christian. There are Ishmaels everywhere, and we wish we could just get rid of it and make our society a Christian one again. But God, I pray that we don't fret, but trust you, the God who spoke this world into existence from nothing, who through the murder of your own son brought about our salvation. and whose gospel message has only ever thrived amidst even the most terrible persecution. I pray, God, that we would trust you, that we wouldn't trust the picture or the state of our society. Would trust the power of your gospel that continues to bring people to salvation. I pray that we would love the people around us, even our enemies, because you loved us when we were your enemies. Amen.